Well, everyone said praise the Lord. So good to see your smiling face in the house of God on a hot summer morning. And it is great to be in the kingdom of God. God is so very good to us. Our children are just back Friday evening from the final camp of the month of July, which is wall-to-wall with camps. We have a group that just came back from Memphis, from singles conference there, and Brother Stone King was ministering there. The dead man, alive again. Well, was he dead or was he alive? Okay. You know, there's people preaching all over Birmingham today that are dead. But he literally was. And now he's alive again. So you're refreshed and renewed and you feel like preaching a little bit? It was good. Well, praise God. All this summer, we're going to have folks that are traveling. And you'll be traveling and others are on the road today. You want to be sure to be in prayer for the church family as they take time for time aside with family or to go and visit extended family or just travel. You want to be in prayer with them for safety and health and strength. And when you're gone, we'll be praying for you too. And that's just the way it shapes up all summer long. This next month is going to be a ferocious month for revival. We're going to start next Sunday with Brother Cody Marks here in the house, and then ARC down at the Civic Center. And I really do believe that that conference has the power to be the epicenter for a spiritual earthquake that can shake this city from one side to the other. I really do believe that. And the thing is growing in momentum every year. And we're looking forward to great word in the house from Brother Wilson and Brother Booker and our friends, Brother Marks, and also Brother Greg Godwin. So we're looking forward to those things. And then the kids are going to be taking off for Peak in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and then Vacation Bible School the last week. So it's going to be a very, very busy month. It's going to be all hands on deck and a tremendous amount of energy and activity, but it's going to be great for revival. I still hear Brother Clark prophesying here about a summer revival and about the moving of God and an influx during the midst of summer. And I'm excited about that. I can't wait to see what God's going to do, who's going to come live for God, whose lives are going to be changed, who's going to break free from things that have had them in bondage for years and years. There's a miracle in the house today. There is an absolute miracle of deliverance in this house today. So look, when you walk in the door and you walk in the house, you know we enter into his gates with thanksgiving and we enter into his courts with praise. And so we have this awesome privilege of walking into the presence of God and doing business with the King. And so today it doesn't matter who is here or how many they are. What matters is that we're doing business with the King of Kings and with the Lord of Lords. And because of that, anything is possible. This is an outrageous day of prophetic fulfillment. And North Korea's got a boat out there somewhere challenging us. And they're saying that they've got the power to drop a rocket on Hawaii. And you know Iran is in turmoil, but they're working on their nuclear program. Somewhere here, you can mark it on your calendar just at just some place where you have an intuition, but I just got to tell you, the Word of God is already established in the heavens. There's coming a moment here somewhere on your calendar where there's going to be a nuclear exchange. It's the sixth trump of the book of Revelation. And about 2 billion people are going to perish in that nuclear exchange. Now, that's something that's going to happen and you can't change it. You can't avoid it. All you can do is what Jesus says. He says, when you see these things come to pass, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. You need to make it right with God today. No unfinished business, no plans to get it right later on. If I need a trip to the altar, I need it today. If I need to be filled with the Holy Ghost, I need it today. If I need to be baptized in Jesus' name, let's get it done today. If I've got to forgive my brother, let's get it done today. Because I don't know where on my calendar some angel somewhere is going to pull the trigger. And here we go. Off into the latter part of the book of Revelation. So it's a great and an exciting day of prophetic fulfillment. And you might as well get over on the winning side of it and be excited about it and not fearful of it, because it's coming whether you're ready or not. You can't do anything about that. All you can do is make sure you're ready. And with the church of the book of Revelation, say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's clap our hands once more to him. Praise God. Praise God. We're going to be reading this morning from the book of Micah. We're making our way across the Old Testament. And we're just about to emerge out of the old and into the new. It may not take us but about 6 months to get through these last few little books. And Micah chapter 1 and verse 3 and chapter 5 and verse 2. And this gentleman is a contemporary of Isaiah. He's prophesying during the time of Ahaz and Hezekiah. And so he is before the captivity, before the destruction of Jerusalem. And his message is very, very like the message of all the prophets we've made our way through. Israel has, for many, many generations and centuries, failed God. And God is sending them prophets to say, this is the judgment of God that's about to come down upon you. But we see these patterns throughout these prophecies. We see patterns of a sure word of judgment, but we also see a pattern of the mercies of God. And in Micah, as well as in all of the major prophets, there is the theme of restoration, that God is going to restore Israel. Have you noticed that Israel is back in the land? Do you know that that's impossible for them to be there? But they're there because the word of God said that they were coming back. They've been gone for 2,000 years. But God, by the inexorable power of the word, has brought them back to the land of Abraham. And all of the hatred and all of the anti-Semites in the world could not stop it. It was destined to happen by the word of God. It's just like your salvation. You, if you're in covenant with God, you are destined for salvation, and hell can't stop it, and the world can't stop it, and all the devils and demons, they can't stop it. The only person that can change that is you. You can walk away from it, but if you've got your mind made up and if you're ready, all just as sure as Israel is in the land today, you're going to stand there with the throng of God's people around the throne in eternity. Somebody say praise the Lord. If your mind's made up, touch your neighbor and tell him, I'm going. Come on. Tell him, I don't care what it takes. Come on. Tell somebody, you can't stop me. I'll go over you, under you, around you, through you. I'll walk on you or I'll carry you with me, but I'm going. And you need to make up your mind that you're going to be a part of that number. Micah chapter 1 and verse 3. And everyone say, for behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. And then Micah 5 and 2. Very familiar Christmas scripture. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. And everyone say, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. The word there is a word like our word primeval. Or a word that means old, 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 old. Primeval one. And we know the scriptures about the birth of Christ. Out of Bethlehem, which is also called Ephrata, the city of David, was born the king who is Jesus. He came as a little baby. And his flesh was brand new. 9 months in the making, give or take a little. And when he was born, that little body, that little temple, that little lamb, that little lion was brand new. But the spirit that was in him was old, 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 old. It was God come down, come forth from his place, come down to do the business of salvation. Praise God. I'm glad today that God comes forth, that he comes out of his place, that he doesn't just stay where he is and watch us down here and say, you know, some people believe in a God that's standoffish and doesn't meddle in the affairs of men. But I'm glad that there's a God who sometimes stands up and who sometimes comes forth out of his place and into our place. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated. Let's give him praise and thanks for his word today that is forever settled in the heavens. We magnify you. We praise you. We worship you, O God. We lift you up. We magnify your name. We bless your name, O God. How wonderful are your ways. How worthy, how worthy, how worthy are you. We magnify you. We worship you. We lift you up. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. If you think we worship him too much, you're not going to fit in heaven. If you think we praise him too much, you don't know what this is about. If you think it's possible to praise too much, you don't understand relationship with God. Hallelujah. I don't know what else you do with your hands, but your hands were made to praise God. I don't know what you do with your voice, but your voice was made to praise God. I don't know what you do otherwise with your feet, but your feet were made to praise God. Praise God. Micah, again, one of the pre-exilic prophets, and he tells us here in verse 3 of chapter 1 that God comes forth out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. Verse 4, the mountains shall be molten under him, the valleys shall be cleft as wax before the fire, and the waters that are poured out in a steep place. This is talking about the second coming. This is talking about the judgment of God upon the earth and the beginning of new heaven and new earth and all that transpires when he comes again. That's what this verse has to do with. The second verse that we read, chapter 5, verse 2, has to do with the birth of Jesus Christ. God comes forth, and when he does, out of his place and into this natural world, he comes to do business. He comes to conduct his plan and to exercise his power. He comes out of his place. In creation, God stepped out of where he was. Wherever and however you picture that in your mind's eye, wherever he is, it's not of this world. It's an alien place. You can call it heaven if you want to. It's the dimension wherein God and spirits and angels dwell. And for them to come here, they have to pass through a portal and they have to materialize because a spirit has not a body like a man. But in creation, God steps out and utters forth his voice in a moment of pre-creation. He speaks, and all of a sudden, this natural world and the universe, the cosmos and all that is in it, begins to take place. God comes forth in creation and speaks and begins to build all that you know and have known and are familiar with. In the creation story, he makes a man. And in the cool of the evening in the garden, the Bible said he walks with the man. And so God comes forth for creative power. But God also comes forth for relationship. Because the core and the central theme of all of this business of creation, your very existence and your purpose in life, is that God wanted someone to fellowship with. And that's what he's doing. That's the business he is about in this earth. He's making himself herself a bride. She's Israel in the Old Testament. She's the church of the living God in the New Testament. And it's all going to be the seed of Abraham when we stand together before God in eternity. In Genesis chapter 11, God comes down because men have said, we don't want to obey God. We don't want to scatter and fill the earth, but rather we want to build a tower and a city and make a name for ourselves so that we're not scattered. And the Bible said God came down and confounded their language and poured out judgment upon them and scattered them. Genesis 18, God comes down and has lunch with Abraham in the door of the tent at Mamre. Two angels in God, this is right before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and God comes down not only to do the business of judgment in Sodom, but he also brings a promise to Abraham and touches him one more time and says, and remember, this time next year, Sarah's going to have a baby. I'm going to do exactly what I told you. So when God comes down, sometimes it's for creative purpose. Sometimes it's for fellowship and communion. Sometimes it's to bring a blessing and the promise. And sometimes it's for judgment. Genesis chapter 32, God comes down and wrestles with Jacob at the crossing of the river Jabbok. And he's there by himself, and he is the covenant man, and God is wrestling with him, or Jacob is wrestling with the concept of God and the covenant. But Jacob calls the place Peniel and says this. In Genesis 32:30, he says, I have seen God face to face, and my life is spared. And so sometimes God will come down to wrestle with you and say, you can live for God, or you can possess the land, or you can walk in the promise of God. When you are reluctant and when you're insecure and you don't feel like you can, sometimes God will come down and wake you up and get a hold on you, get you in a hammerlock and say, listen to me, child, you can live for God. That story's, by the way, that story's not about Jacob's amazing and wonderful faith. That story's about Jacob's fear and his inability to receive and walk in the promise of God. And that's another story for another day. Genesis 14 and 18, Melchizedek comes out to meet meet Abraham after the deliverance of Lot and the kings of Sodom, and Abraham has delivered the whole crowd, and Melchizedek, who is in this the prince of Salem, and the writer of Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 3 says he was without beginning of days or ending of days. He was without mother or father. He was a theophany, if you would. He was an Old Testament manifestation of God in the earth, because when God comes out of his place and into this world, an angel, well, let's do this. The Bible says the angels of the Lord are encamped around about you. Do you believe that? Yeah. Do you see them? Are they there? So then you believe in things that you can't see. Here, lie down on the couch here. You believe in things you can't see? How long have you had this condition? About 2 years. Well, we're going to work diligently with you to deliver you from these delusional problems here. No, but we all know the angels are here, but you can't see them. Why? Because they are spirits. But angels do manifest in the natural, don't they? Like the angelic choir at the birth of Jesus. Like the angels that said, peace, goodwill unto all men, for this day in the city of David is born unto you a Savior. They not only saw them, they saw the whole choir, they heard them, they had a physical encounter with them. They didn't pull the men into the realm of the spirit, but they as spirits stepped out into the dimension of the natural and made themselves visible. They're not doing that this morning. Not yet, anyway. But they could at any time. Sometimes they appear with a big sword in their hand. Most people that see them fall down on their face like dead men. You think you'd like to see an angel, But typical of prophets and preachers in the Bible, when an angel shows up most of the time, except for Joshua, Joshua walks up to him and says, are you on our side or their side? Joshua's just got an attitude about him. And the angel says, nobody's side. I'm here to represent God's host. He's looking at the captain of the Lord's host, who is a manifestation of God, a theophany, if you would. God taking on physical form, stepping into this dimension to do the business of communication or fellowship or judgment or an escort service of power with a sword in his hand for Israel moving into the promised land of God. So there's a lot of different function that may be going on there, but God comes forth out of his place into our place. And when he does, he takes on visibility. He takes on the capacity to be heard in an audible voice. And some of you sitting here today, you might have heard God in an audible voice. And some of you hear him in your mind or in your spirit. But when he comes forth out of his place, you not only hear him, but you see him and you can feel him. And with Abraham, he sat down and had lunch. So he becomes like a physical man or a physical person. Moses sees him in the form of the burning bush. And Israel sees him shaking the mountain at Sinai when the law is given. And then as Israel is traveling, God is a column of fire, a tower, a pillar of fire and cloud that goes with them and leads them for 40 years throughout the wilderness. They can see him. They can sense him. He blocks the sun from them in the heat of the day, and he gives them warmth at night, and he's everything that they have need of, and he's come out of his place and into their place for the business of direction and provision. And Zechariah chapter 14 and 3 says that sometimes he comes forth as he did in the days of battle. Sometimes God will come forth to fight for you. Sometimes God will come forth and say, that's my child. This is my situation. These people belong to me. Sometimes God stands up and comes forth when you're fighting a battle that's bigger than you. Jehoshaphat and the people stand before God with the little ones and the wives, and they hold their hands and they lift up a prayer to God and they say, we have no strength, neither do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. They just confess their weakness and their inability and their need of God, and the prophet started trembling, and the Spirit of God moved on the prophet, and the prophet said, fear not, for this day you shall neither fight in this battle, for this battle is the Lord's, and the Lord will fight this day. And so God's word comes, and God goes down, and God ambushes the enemies, and before they get there, the battle is over. I want you to know that right here this morning, you doing business with God, God can step out into your Monday or into your Wednesday or into your Friday of next week and already address the enemy of your soul before you ever get there. Somebody that's had God fight the battle for you, give him a little praise right now. Somebody that's had God come down for fellowship and communion, you give him praise right now. Somebody that's had God come down out of his place and be your provider, you give him praise right now. Are you glad that God comes down out of his place and into yours? We give you praise. We magnify you. Well, praise God. Praise God. Sometimes we just need God to come forth out of his place and into ours. The most notable going forth of God out of his place is actually there in that second reading, chapter 5, verse 2. It's talking about the incarnation. And it just simply says that in Bethlehem, though Bethlehem is small among the thousands of Judah, out of you, Bethlehem, shall come the one that will be ruler of Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Now, this is talking about the birth at Calvary, or rather at Bethlehem, the birth of the infant Christ Jesus. It is the incarnation of God. It is God stepping out in a way that he never stepped out before. He's been a burning bush. He's been a shaking cloud storm on the top of Sinai. He's been Melchizedek. He's been the captain of the Lord's host. He's been the wrestler with Jacob. But now he steps across through the portal, and he steps into Mary's womb. And he becomes a pre-embryonic speck. And through the power of his creation in Mary's body, that speck is attached to Mary and begins to draw sustenance and life from his mother, and he begins to grow, and then he's like all of you were in that womb, and you're growing, and early on, very, very early on, one of the very first things and signs that you can see is that little beating heart. Before you can tell what it is or what it's going to be, it's got a little heart that's going pum 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 pum. And when they tell you that's a non-viable tissue mass, they are just trying to rationalize sin. They're trying to rationalize murder. They're trying to rationalize not wanting to live according to the tenets of God. But that little tiny embryonic speck is a baby in there. It's God-given, and it's life. And can I just take a minute on this? Could I just take a minute? Is that all right? Brother Tim, can I take a minute? I can have a minute. Thank you. Listen. Well, when they are viable outside the womb, you have teenagers that are not viable outside the womb. A 2-year-old would die within days. A 4-year-old would die. A 10-year-old would probably die when he couldn't find what he needed and winter set in. And if you took city folks and put them out in the field, they would die. I don't care if they're 40 or 50. They would be, where's Walmart? Where does milk come from? Non-viable. Can't survive outside the womb. So they lay that brand new little baby that survived an abortion, or that they decided they didn't want, they lay it out on a stainless table and sit and watch it till it dies. And then they say, well, see, it couldn't survive. But neither could their beloved 3 or 4-year-old back at the house if they turned them loose and let them go their own way. That has nothing at all to do with what we're talking about today. Just somebody needs to say that. And somebody needs to amen that. I had somebody ask me this week, because societies can go crazy and can get strange ideas. And by consensus, everybody gather around the common table and sing Kumbaya and believe everything alike. I had a kid stop me on a city street and say, hey, would you like to talk about this? I'm stopping global warming. We're saving the earth. I'm like, man, I wish I had the time, because that's an incredible statement to make. So I just left him with, why is Greenland called Greenland? And he got it, too, because he said, oh, clever. Yeah, the truth is always clever. Greenland is called Greenland because when they first found it, it was green. Have you flown over it lately? It's made of ice. Why is that? Because the earth goes through cycles. I'm talking to the church today, and I'm telling you, don't get on board political and societal bandwagons of nonsense. Stay with the Word of God. Being green is, oh, that we need to do that. We're saving the planet. My goodness gracious. A volcano could burp and create more chaos in the atmosphere than all of mankind for the last 5,000 years. Don't get involved with that. It's the new seed of socialism. And socialism never loves God. Oh, well. Where were we? God came forth out of his place to save the planet. You're not saving the planet. God made the planet. God sustains the planet. God put everything here that you need. You couldn't hurt it if you tried. And it's going to continue until God says stop. I am so politically incorrect, it's pitiful. I am so politically incorrect, it is pitiful. I am so uninterested in fitting in with our society. It's pathetic. I have one thing on my mind today. I want God to come down. I want God to do business that's important to him. And I want to be a part of what God is doing. Somebody say praise the Lord. Recycle all you want. I'm going to stop. 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 But God comes down for his most notable going forth. And in that most notable of goings forth, he's going to do the business of salvation. Takes on the body of the Christ. John chapter 1 and beginning in verse 1. In the beginning, everybody say, in the beginning was a word. And the word was with God. And the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. How do we do on that? Verse 10, he was in the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. The world never knows God. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. God came down and walked among them, and they didn't have a clue. They still don't have a clue. When did that happen? God came down. He came forth out of his place and into this place. And he did it in the body of the Christ. He came unto his own, verse 11, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, verse 12, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He came down to do the business of restoration. He came down to do the business of redemption. He came down to say, you don't have to go to hell. I've got another plan. You don't have to follow the direction of Adam. You can be restored. God's got a plan for you. You may have lost some things in the fall. You may have lost some things because of sin, but God's got a remedy for your sin. God's got a remedy for your bondage. Verse 13, they weren't born of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God came down to earth out of his place and into this place for the birthing of sons and daughters into the kingdom of God. My God, what a plan, what a concept. God came down to have a family. Verse 14, everyone say, the word was made flesh. Back up in verse 1, we saw that the Word was God. Everyone say, the Word was God. In verse 14, the Word was made flesh. How did he do that? He just spoke as he spoke in creation. Now he's speaking in redemption. And he spoke, and that little Christ was born in that womb of Mary. And God inhabited that thing just like he lived in the temple, just like he lived in the tabernacle. And that's not my analogy. That's his, because one day he would look at the Pharisees and say, I'll give you a sign. Tear down this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. John said they knew not that he spoke of the temple of his body. God lived in the tabernacle, and the tabernacle was not God, but God lived in it. God lived in the temple, and the temple was not God, but God lived in it. God appeared in the burning bush, and God is not a bush. He's a lot bigger than that, but he was speaking to them from the bush. And then God came in the body of Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that flesh is not God. But God's living on the inside of that. So that he told Philip in John 14, he said, when you've seen me, if you've seen me,
You've seen the Father. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Touch your neighbor and ask them, did you know that Jesus was God? 1 Timothy 3:16. Everyone say, without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. But touch your neighbor and say, God. God. Not a piece of God. Nor a part of God. But God was manifest in the flesh. My God. God came forth out of his place and into this place. Manifest in the flesh. How much of God? Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. And Paul is talking to the church at Colossae. And he said, now you need to be careful. You need to watch and make sure that nobody leads you astray with vain philosophies and deceit and the rudiments of men and the world and not after Christ. Verse 9, for in him, everyone say in him, in Christ. Everyone say in Christ. Dwelleth, lives, abides all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus is not a member of a committee. He's not a member of the Godhead, but the Godhead is in Jesus. It was not a problem for Peter and the rest of the apostles when Jesus said, I want you to go into all nations and I want you to teach them those things that I've shown you and I want you to baptize them in the name, singular, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And Peter went right out and on the day of Pentecost, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. It wasn't a challenge for Peter because he knew that Jesus Christ was the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And when you follow that throughout the book of Acts, you know that everybody that was baptized in the Word of God, they were all baptized in the name of Jesus because Jesus is Yeshua. It is God has become our salvation. I'm rejoicing with Sister Karen. Her dad was baptized this week in Covington, Louisiana. At a late stage in his life, she just went over and got a hold of a preacher and they put him down in the water and they used the name. What's the name? Somebody tell me what the name is. It means God has become our salvation. And when you have that name proclaimed upon your life, that's where the blood is applied. And that's where your sins are washed away. That's why Peter said, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. John chapter 8 and verse 58, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And he claimed the identity of the burning bush that talked to Moses. John chapter 14, verse 9, he told Philip, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, hereby we know the love of God, that he laid down his life for us. Run that by me again. I said, hereby we perceive the love of God. He laid down his. You're saying that God laid down his life for us? Yes, that's exactly what we're saying. You're saying that God died? That's exactly what we're saying. Well, that can't be right. God can't die. Well, it can be right if your perceptions are wrong. Because, dear Sister Hagedorn, death is not an ending. Death is not a cessation of being. Death is a doorway. And God came forth out of his place and down into Adrian's place. And he said, watch, I'm going to show you how to do this. And he, in that ministry, in that body, Romans chapter 8 said he took on sin in the flesh and he condemned or he overwhelmed sin in the flesh. Luke chapter 4 said he met the devil in the wilderness and he overcame. He said, get behind me, Satan. And he whipped the devil all over the Judean desert. Well, praise God. And so everything that hinders you, your flesh and sin and the devil, Jesus came forth out of his place, stepped into your place and said, watch now, I'm going to show you how it's done. And he took on the devil and you can too. And he took on sin and you can too. And he took on death and you can too. And he came up out of the grave and you can too. Well, praise God. Came out of his place and into our place. Because he didn't need any of this. But I need it. I need a way to get out of that grave. I need a way to win in a battle with sin and with Satan. And so he came down to do the business of redemption and to exemplify. Praise God. Now, when God goes forth, people respond in different ways. This story of Micah 5 and 2 is a pivotal part of the story of Christmas. Because everybody knows about the gifts of the Magi. Everybody knows about the wise men that came from Chaldea or ancient Babylon. And we think that they probably were influenced by our friend Daniel, who stayed there for about 70 years. And Daniel had tremendous impact in the place. But in the Christmas story, these guys just show up. They show up about 2 years after the birth of Christ. I know you have them all in your nativity scene like they were all there together, but it really didn't happen quite like that. The wise men come about 2 years later. That's why Herod will kill all the babies from 2 years and younger. And so the wise men come, and they're following a star. And they come to Herod and they say, where is he that is to be born king of the Jews? For we've seen his star all the way over here in the pagan east. And we've come looking for him. And you live here. And you're not looking for him. That is ironic. They said, where is he to be born king of the Jews? And Herod sent for the wise men and said, hey guys, these guys say a king's going to be born here. Where is the king to be born? And they go, and they say, Micah 5 and 2. They didn't have chapter and verse, but they found Micah 5 and 2. And they said, Bethlehem, Ephrata, the one that's coming forth is going to be a ruler over my people. And they didn't read the rest of it that identifies him as God. And they said, Bethlehem. And so they left and they saw the star again. And the star was over the place where the baby was lying. And so they went in and they rejoiced with great joy. And they left the gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And then God said, don't go back by Herod's house. Go another way. So they went out another way. And Herod, when he found out he was mocked, he came and killed all the babies in the area around Bethlehem from 2 and younger. And but the wise men made it back. And an angel came to Joseph. And Joseph took Mary and the baby. And they went down into Egypt for a little while to show you that you can go down into Egypt for a little while if you walk right and not bring back bad things. Well, praise God. We're not afraid of Egypt. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in Egypt. But these three juxtaposed. The wise men are Gentiles and they're from far away and they're coming to find God because they've heard God's coming forth. God's coming to our place and we want to find him. And they're just going on a long, expensive and very trying journey to find him. And it's amazing to me that people will climb and claw and scratch and dig to get a relationship with God. It's amazing. Some people are so hungry, you couldn't turn them away from the kingdom of God if you beat them with a radiator hose every time they came to church. Are you ready? Boom, 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 boom. There. Now don't come back again. But every time I open the door, he's there again. Every time I open the door, he's back again. And then there's some folks that won't live for God because you didn't shake their hand. There's some folks that won't live for God because you looked at them wrong. There's some folks that won't live for God because something went wrong on the job. Something went wrong on the job. I guess I won't live for God. Well, that makes a lot of sense. could I interest you in some discussions about global warming? You're going to buy every bit of it. You're what? I'm not going to live for God. So you got these different people groups. You got some folks, you could beat them up every time they came to the door and you could not turn them away. They've just got it. They've got it down inside. They've got it deep in their marrow. They're going to live for God and nothing can turn them away. And when they came bringing gifts. They didn't come looking for gifts. They came bring, you got to get that, you got to get that, you got to get that. We live in a day of commercialized Christianity where people come to God saying, gimme, 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 gimme. Gimme my blessing. Gimme this. I claim this. And preachers feed that nonsense and heap them together. But the wise men are an example to us. You come no matter how far and how hard. You make your way to the place where God is coming forth. And when you come bringing a gift. You say, I don't have anything. It doesn't matter what you have. It doesn't matter who you are. You bring what and who you are. And you bring it and you lay it on this altar. And say, God, everything I am, everything I'll ever be, everything I have, it all belongs to you. If you don't cross that line, you will not live for God. That's a place you've got to cross. That's a Rubicon in your spiritual life. You've got to cross over that or you're just fooling around. If you hadn't had that Gethsemane experience, you're just fooling around. Fooling yourself. Wasting time. And you wouldn't even need a radiator hose. Something's going to turn you around. But not these guys. They brought their gifts. They came a long way. And they came to, we have come to worship him. We've come to worship him. We didn't come to get him to fix us. We didn't come to get him to give to us. We didn't come to claim our blessing. Now, God's your provider. God's your healer. God will bless you. I believe the whole book. But don't commercialize your experience with God. Don't make it carnal. Don't make it revolve around money. If it ever does, he said, it's going to come down to choices. He said, you cannot serve God and he could have said anything. He could have said Baal. He could have said lust. He said money. He said, you can't serve God. You got to bring it all to the altar and make sure you know that it all belongs to God. Because get it, get it, get it, get it, get it. You can't take any of this with you. None of this is going to last. Everything he's doing in your life is going to last. It doesn't take a lot of mental prowess to grasp that concept. They said, we've come to worship. Now, Herod was at ground zero and Herod wasn't interested in God. The only thing he saw was that God was a competitor. And it's no wonder because Herod was an Idumean. Or he was from Edom. Or if you would, he was the offspring of Esau. Esau is the biblical classic type of the flesh. And he saw a king. A king to be born here. You let me know where you find him because I want to go worship him too. But he didn't. Because I want to worship him too. When God comes down, if you're a lover of your flesh and you're a lover of things carnal and natural and worldly and sensual, you will hate the things of God. Holiness. What? I can't go here, and I can't go there, and I can't do this, and I can't dress like that, and I can't. You people are crazy. Yeah, you see, when God comes forth and comes into your place, you want to do business with God, God's going to set some standards in your life. You're not going to walk up in the middle of God's program. You can come in any way you are. But you can't stay in and work with God. You can't get a job at McDonald's without wearing a uniform. You can't get a job at IBM without following some standards of conduct and decorum. Hello, 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 hello. But you tell people in the house of God, there's a certain way we're going to live, a certain way we're going to behave, some places we're not going to go, some things we're not going to do, some activities that we're not going to be involved in, and we're not going to walk around in public with our underwear on. And the flesh says, tell me where he is. I want to worship him too. But what the flesh really wants to do, the flesh wants to kill it. And what the flesh will do, it'll start the first church of the flesh. It'll start the first church of the flesh. And it'll come dressed up like the world. See, we worship too. We praise too. Fastest growing segment of Christianity, Pentecostalism. Down in the altar, singing all the songs. You don't believe it? Go to the basement on a Tuesday night. No regeneration, no holiness. It's the world's church. It's let's worship him in the flesh. Let's come to the altar in the flesh. Because Herod wants to kill him when God comes forth and into your place. You don't conform God to you. You don't conform God to you. Do you have a big hippie Jesus Bible at your house? You're a rare bird. Do you have a picture of the Last Supper on your wall? You don't. Well, let's just pretend. On your hippie Jesus Bible, it's got Jesus with hair longer than your grandma's. It does. Leonardo, the classic, the Last Supper Jesus, sitting there, and all the apostles look like the Grateful Dead. But the Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. So what God said in his word, he said, now watch this, Gabriel. I'm going to really confuse them. I'm going to teach them that a man should have short hair. But when I come, I'm going to have a freak flag flying. And so Jesus is walking down the shore of Galilee. Felt like letting my freak flag fly. Do you believe that Jesus did that? No, I'll tell you exactly what happened. The effeminate artists of the Renaissance said, let's make God groovy. Because God's way too straight. You know? I mean, look at him. Look at God. So let's do this. Let's give him a Grateful Dead haircut. Are you okay? You don't conform God to you. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The scribes and the Pharisees that were on staff with Herod, the scribes and the Pharisees, they knew where he was going to be born. They said, oh, we know the Bible. Hey, do you guys have any idea where this king's going to be born? Oh, we know everything. Just give me a second. Bethlehem. They didn't go. Like, we found it. We know stuff. We're wonderful like that. We know all about the Bible. And see, you may not know it, but you work around and live around a lot of people just like that. They know all about the Bible. And they quote it all to you. But they don't go there. God came unto his own. God was in the world, and the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. They didn't care to go. Hey, God's right down the street here. I'm going to go see him. You want to go? We got Hondas to sell. We're moving a lot of cars. I don't have time to go see God. You know, God knows my heart. I'm over here. He's over there. And see, God comes down to your place. Well, thank you, sir. God comes down to your place. But you've got to respond to God. Herod wanted to kill him. The scribes just didn't go. But the wise men came a long way, brought precious gifts, and they said, all we want to do is worship him. Praise God. Let's stand together. Can you help me a little bit? There was another time when God came forth. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all together in one place. They were in one accord. Jesus had told them, go back and wait for the Holy Ghost. And they were waiting. And on that seventh day, 50 days from Passover, from the crucifixion, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing, mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. It was God that had come into the room. The word in the Greek is pneuma. It's spirit and wind and breath. God had breathed into that room. And when he did, he filled that 120 with his spirit. God came out of his place to dwell in the tabernacle of Moses. God came out of his place to dwell in the temple of Solomon. God came out of his place to dwell in the body of the man Christ Jesus, which was the temple of God. But that wasn't the end of the story. God ran his prototype in his own body. But at Pentecost, he said, I'm about to do something new. Joel had talked about it. In the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And he poured out his spirit on that 120. And they all became, Paul said later, temples of the Holy Ghost. God came out of his place and into our place. We're 2,000 years beyond that right now. But at the place where we're standing, those promises are yet true. And the word of God is very clear. He's come down to do business with you out of his place and into your place to fill you with his spirit, by which he said through his apostle, greater. If you've got the Holy Ghost, touch yourself right about middle of your core there and just say, greater is he who is in me than he that is in the world. My God, the same one that beat death and hell in the grave, he's living inside of me. My God, the one that overcame the devil in the wilderness, he's living inside of me. The one that kicked the door off of, he's living inside of me. My God, God, listen to me. He has come out of his place. He's running a special today. He has come to this place to do business with you. If you have never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking in other tongues, God will give you his Holy Ghost here today. Praise God. Now, our brother here, you were praying for the Holy Ghost this morning. Come stand right here. God will give you the Holy Ghost this morning. Praise God. Adrian, come pray. You've already repented of your sins. You want to live for God. You're not like Herod. You don't want to kill him. You're not like the scribes. You're not just satisfied just to know the book, but you want to know the one that wrote the book. You lift your hands, you begin to worship him and praise him, and God will give you the Holy Ghost this morning. Is there anybody else? Somebody that's never received the Holy Ghost before, but you really do want to serve God with all of your heart. God will fill you with the Holy Ghost this morning. Come on, church. Come on, church. Do the work of the church. Come on, church. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, God will give you the Holy Ghost. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who you are, how far away you are. God will give you the Holy Ghost today. Come on down to this altar today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Almighty God. Come on, church. Do the work of the church. Somebody open the portal. Somebody cause it to cloud up and rain in here today. Thank you. Hallelujah. Mighty God, mighty God. Lay your hand on somebody. Come on, church, link up together. Let's press in. Let's pray right now. We magnify you. We worship you.
We welcome you. Father, we welcome you. We welcome you. We welcome you. Father, we welcome you. We welcome you. We welcome you. Father, we welcome you.
In this altar, he's come down to do business with you. If you need provision, step right on up into that and begin to tell him about it. If you need healing in your body, you step up and you begin to tell him about that. If you're up against a solid wall that you need God to be a way maker, I want you to begin to tell him about that, because God is our provider and God is our healer and God is the source and the fountainhead of everything that we need. Hallelujah. Church, press on in a little bit. God's able to pour out the Holy Ghost to you. God's able to rain down the Holy Ghost. Oh, he's talking in tongues right now. Almighty God, we give you praise. We magnify you. We worship you. We lift you up, oh God. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
We love, we love, we love.
Hallelujah.
We welcome you. You're worthy, you're worthy.
Praise God. Before we leave here right now, I want you to lay hands on somebody by you. Just pray down a great blessing on their life right now. Call them by name and pray God's blessing on them. Pray God's strength on their life. Household, family. The work of their hands, the way that they go. In the name of our Lord, bless this house. Bless this people. Strengthen these families. Prosper these. Anoint.